Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I was going to preach a different message on grief as I work for Vitas Hospice and Healthcare. Good grief, but I got a message from your pastor, Pastor Dave. He said, well, I'm doing stewardship for the month, and I'd like you to preach on stewardship. And I thought, great. He's asked the hired gun to come in and preach on money because he don't want to have to hear it. The church will get mad at him. But no, I'm not going to preach on money. We're going to talk about the stewardship of God's grace. But when we do think of stewardship and thinking of what stewardship is like an owner of a house entrusting a manager to take care of that which belongs to him. And that's what God has given to us. He's given us many things that he's entrusted to us to manage and to use for his glory. Psalm 24 clearly says everything we have belongs to the Lord. Everything on earth comes from him. And when we realize that, we realize it's not ours, it's his to begin with. He just allows us to use it and to manage it and to be good stewards of it. But when we think about stewardship, we do think about money, and it includes our money, our time, our treasures, whatever that might be, our time and our talents. It includes the people in our life, our family. You know, we're good stewards of being a father, a mother. It includes those that we know in our workplace, but it includes the grace that has been given to us. That's what I want us to focus on. As I thought about stewardship, I thought about the story of the family that went to church, and they were all gathered there in the pew, and the little boy was observing his father and mother and how they were worshiping and what their response was. And it came time for the offering, as we had an offering. And the little boy observed his dad, and dad put his offering in the offering plate. And the service went on. The choir sang a wonderful hymn. The preacher preached maybe a little bit too long. But anyway, the family was driving home from church, and the father is saying to the mother, boy, that was a long service. The preacher preached a long time, didn't he? It was a little bit dry, too. And the choir was a little bit off key, and the organist, he missed a few notes, and he's just complaining about everything. You know, sometimes it may be at the dinner table and not on the ride home, but we critique well. And finally, the little boy in the back seat, he kept hearing his parents complain, and he called up to the front seat. He said, Dad, gee whiz, what do you expect for a quarter? That's all he put in the offering plate for the show he got. And sometimes we expect a lot and don't realize how much we have been given. And we can never outgive God. But the stewardship of God's grace is what I want us to think about from 1 Ephesians 3, 1 through 13 this morning. As you think about grace, what would you think? What is grace if we were to define grace? Grace is God's precious, undeserved gift. Paul says he's been made a steward of God's grace that was given to him for the sake of the Gentiles. Given to him. It's a gift. If we were to define grace, it would be undeserved kindness or favor that is given to us by God. It's not earned. It's not worked for. One of my favorite stories is about C.S. Lewis. Do you know C.S. Lewis? He was a great theologian and thinker. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. But he was at a conference, and they were discussing what was unique, what was the main unique belief about Christianity. And many of the conferees said, well, maybe it's the incarnation, the fact that God became man. And that is a wonderful mystery, that God came down in the form of Jesus, his son, so we could know him. But others said, no, there's other religions that have incarnational views of God's coming to earth. And then the resurrection is definitely a life-changing doctrine for us, that we have life eternal. And they discussed that. But then others said, well, there are other religions that have resurrection. And about that time, C.S. Lewis came into the room of conferees, and he said, what's going on? What's all the discussion and debate about? They said, we're trying to figure out what's so unique. What doctrine is so unique about Christianity? And he says, that's easy. It's the grace of God. That undeserved favor of God. To clearly define grace, I'm going to pick on Joe over here on the organ. Joe, you're with me? Grace is this. Joe, if I was to hit you for no reason, what would I deserve? A smack back. an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. That would be our human natural reaction. If you did not hit me back, you would be showing me mercy, because I deserve probably tit for tat and eye for an eye. But if you showed me grace, you would take me out for ice cream after I hit you. That's undeserved favor and kindness that I surely didn't deserve. And that's very alien and foreign to us as human beings. And so you have to understand, we'll say in a minute, grace is very supernatural. After C.S. Lewis said that, they all agreed, there's no strings attached to God's love. We're saved by God's grace through our faith, not by our works. Compared to other religions, if you compare them, in Buddhism, there's an eightfold path to peace and to knowing God. In Hinduism, there's the doctrine of karma. You get what you deserve. It all comes around. It comes back to you. In Judaism, the covenant of God's law is held in high regard. We've got to keep that covenant to have God's blessing. In Islam, there's the code of the law. And we have the law and what's right and wrong in Christianity, but that's not what makes us right with God, because God realized we couldn't keep the law, and so he sent his son. By God's grace, he sent his son that he may pay the penalty, that we might be made right with God. Isn't that a wonderful doctrine, a wonderful truth of God's grace that is ours? So we can praise God for that. Paul was so excited about God's grace, he says it three times in this passage in Ephesians 3. He said, I was made a minister according to God's grace. In verse 2, that is the key verse, he says, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that he has given to me for you. And then he says in verse 8 of that same passage, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable gifts or riches of Christ. Paul could not get over the grace of God that had been given to him and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and neither should we get over it. We should be amazed by God's grace, should we not? We sang that right before this. John Newton wrote that song. He was a slave trader. He was convicted. He said a prayer when his slave ship was about to sink. And miraculously, God speaks to us all in a mysterious way to draw us into himself. Cargo shifted and filled the hole that was in the side of the ship. And he prayed that God would save him. And God did. And he marked that as his point of conversion. But his transformation did not take place right away. But he penned this beautiful hymn. 10 million times is performed annually. 11,000 anthems. In my hospice, I sing that a lot to patients at bedside because it's so, so well known. But he understood the depth and depravity of his sin when he said, amazing grace, it saved a wretch like me. I think we sometimes don't realize the wonder of the gospel and the grace of God because we think God owes us. We think we need more. But God's already given us so much. The unfathomable riches of Christ. There's no bottom or no limit to the riches that God has for us in Christ Jesus that are available, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. And he speaks in this passage that grace is supernatural. It cannot be grasped by human reason. We didn't come to it on our own being, but God said, this mystery was made known to me. On that road to Damascus, God appeared to him. On a slave ship, God appeared to John Newton, and he was converted. When did you come to know Christ and recognize your sin? And recognize your need for a Savior. That was God's grace and that supernatural drawing of his Spirit in your life. And he transformed you by his grace. But it's a supernatural work. He refers to it as a mystery that had to be unveiled. That word apocalypsis, it's unveiled, it's made known. And God opens our eyes to our need, to our sin. And it took a person, just like Paul was called to be that person to take the gospel of God's grace to the Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a minute. And think about that person, whether it was a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or who it was that told you about Jesus, and your eyes were open to that wonderful gift, that unfathomable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And by grace and through that faith and maybe a mustard seed faith that you express, salvation came to you. Paul was overwhelmed by this. And I would say, so should we. What does grace do for us? What effect should it have upon our life? We've already said we're saved by grace through our faith. It's not of our works. Every other religion, we already said, C.S. Lewis and that group of theologians said, all of the others are works-based. Look at the world we live in. In your job, do you get a pay raise by showing up late and by performing poorly? Your boss is not going to say, oh, you have done wrong and you have been a poor employee, but by grace, I'm going to give you a 5% pay raise. Does that happen? Grace is very abnormal for the world we live in. We're very performance-based, merit-based. You get a merit increase in salary. Thank God he doesn't work that way. He gives us even when we don't deserve it by his grace. So that salvation is there. Paul understood it sustained him in difficult times. If you read, I won't go into it, but in 2 Corinthians, he prayed that this difficulty may leave him. He had a thorn in the flesh. Some say it was poor eyesight. Some say he had continual malaria. Some say it was just a struggle with his own pride and his own pedigree from his past. And he was not as humble as he should have been. But he prayed, God, remove this thorn in the flesh, this problem from me. God didn't do it, but he said in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, I've learned that God's grace is sufficient for me, for in my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he's telling the Gentiles here in Ephesians 3, don't worry about the sufferings I'm enduring. God is in charge. His grace will sustain me. He has called me to be a minister and a steward of the grace of God for you. And it sustained him, that grace that God had given him, that God had lavished upon him. The power of the gospel had overwhelmed Paul, and it sustained him even in the most difficult times of his life. And so it should for us. But we would also say that grace should save us, it should sustain us, but it should transform us, should it not? Paul was overwhelmed three times, he said in this passage, about grace and how wonderful it was and the gospel of Jesus. And the gospel should change us. We should be changed as a church of God. We should be different. We should be aliens to this world. But the sad fact is a lot of Christians are so much like the world that no one can distinguish us from the rest of the world. If we have received grace, should we not also give grace to others? Is it easy to be gracious and to give grace towards others when they don't deserve it? In your marriage, is it easy when your spouse says something mean to you not to strike back? Do we always respond with grace in your workplace? It's not easy, but that's what we're called to be transformed. We read in that original reading, Paul out of Ephesians 2, the before and after. Before we knew Christ and the transformation of his grace and who we are after. It's sort of like you see that in advertising, do you not? What's the main thing that's advertised? Here's a before picture, here's an after picture. Weight loss, right? Here's what I looked like before I took whatever it is, and this is what I look like after. Oh, it's all throughout advertising. Before, if you have this problem in arthritis, take this medication, and you'll be able to run a marathon. Don't worry about the 18 side effects that we go through on the commercial. Don't you love those commercials? And taking this medicine, you could be at risk of stroke, blindness, you know, deafness, lameness. But don't worry, take it because it'll help you in your arthritis. That's the pharmaceutical world. But there's always the before and after. So it should be for us. Our calendar even is before Christ, right? And after Christ, his life on earth, but in the year of our Lord is what it really stands for in the Latin. But our life should be reflective of that in terms of our conversion and our testimony. Are we the same old person that we were? Or have we been transformed? Paul was transformed from a Pharisee of Pharisees. He talks about his pedigree. He was trained by Gamaliel, one of the chief rabbis and Jewish rabbis. He intensely persecuted the followers of Jesus. He said in the epistle to the Galatians, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age among my own people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of the law." He says that in the book of Galatians. But what happened? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His eyes were opened. That supernatural revelation, that mystery of the gospel was revealed to him. And he saw that Jesus was the Messiah. And he acknowledged Jesus as his Savior. He was transformed. And thank God that he was transformed. We have 13 of our New Testament letters were written by Paul of the 27 we have in the New Testament. He led 3 missionary journeys according to the Acts of the Apostles. He started many churches. He developed many leaders. He encouraged the churches through visits and through his letters. And we see the effects of Paul's life and transformation today. And he gives us that important doctrine of grace. That doctrine, if you read in Romans, when he talks about justification by faith and faith alone, sola fide, that was one of the cries of what? The Protestant Reformation. That we understood it was by the grace of God and by faith alone, we are made right with God. It's not keeping a set of do's and don'ts. That's the freedom we have in Christ. That's what makes Christianity unique, the grace of God. Not performance-based, but based on the work that has already been accomplished through Christ Jesus our Lord and his sacrifice on the cross. Do you get it? The grace of God, how wonderful it is. I love studying this because it got me excited again all over about the grace of God, the unfathomable riches that we have in Christ. Have you been transformed by the gospel and grace of God? I love the story about the man that was driving his car, and it's hard to show grace when you drive these days in New England, is it not? Well, he was driving his car, and there happened to be a police officer following behind him, and he was following for some time, and then a car cut off this man, and the man gave him the middle finger salute and shouted out his window some obscenity towards the car that cut him off and sped up and came close to hitting the other car, and he started on down the road, but the police officer was following behind, and he put on the blue lights, put on the siren, pulled the man over, and he said, "Get out of the car, sir." He got out of the car. He said, "Put your hands on the roof of the car." And he frisked him. He said, "Come with me. We're going to the station house." The man's like, "What? What did I do?" He said, "Just shut up, sir. Get in the back of the car. You're going with me to the station house." And he checked all his papers at the station house, his registration and all of that. And he was about to fingerprint the man. And he says, "Sir, I'm sorry there's been a mistake. I shouldn't have brought you here to the station house. And I was going to book you and arrest you." And the man says, "Well, why were you going to do that? It was the other guy that cut me off." And he says, "Well, I just was for sure that you had stolen the car that you were driving. Because on the back of your bumper, it said, 'Follow me to church.'" And had the Christian symbol and said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And he said, "I thought for sure this couldn't be a Christian driving this car. So that's why I pulled you over and arrested you, or almost arrested you." Have we been transformed by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus? Or are we the same old? Are we more like the before than the after? The last thing I would just say about our stewardship, managing what we have been given. Paul realized what he had been given. In that passage, it talks about what the church had been given. If you read it again, that I read. And our responsibility, Paul is emphasizing, what I have been given, I give to you. That Christ died for our sins. He rose from the grave 3 days later. After that, he appeared to more than 500. That good news of the gospel. It was given to us, the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, so that we might what? Share it with others who have not heard. The best thing we have is not all our money in our bank account, not our talents or gifts that God may have given us, or our time that is very precious these days, but I think it's the grace of God that He has entrusted to us as a church of God, as we who call ourselves Christians, as the body of Christ, that we might take that good news and that grace and share it with others through the life that we live and through the words that we share that would give clarity of why our lives are the way we are. By the grace of God, we are who we are. He says if in this passage, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. How can a person know of God's grace, know of who Jesus is, unless they hear? There has to be someone who tells them of God's grace. I like the words of John Stott concerning our stewardship of the gospel and sharing our faith. We need words and our works. We need life and lips. He says, let me think of it, it's not in my notes here. Words without works lack credibility. Works without words lack clarity. And the world we live in needs a clear and credible witness of the grace of God and the transformation that Jesus can bring through the gospel. You got it? That's what's been entrusted to us. That's what we're stewards of. And Paul says, for me, it was for you. I was Jewish and it's for the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. But I would ask you and I ask myself, who are the yous in our life? Not baby lambs, but Y-O-Us. Who are those that God has put in your life that you can influence, that you can show grace to, that you can speak grace to, that you can talk to them about the gospel of Jesus, or invite them to church that they may see hopefully a people who are living according to God's grace. Paul understood it to be the Gentiles. He understood his stewardship that he had been given by Christ that had been revealed on the road to Damascus. Do we? We're going to sing the song, "To God Be the Glory." Great things he has done. Grace realizes what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Many today in their Christian faith approach God and are seeking what He must do for them. God owes me. God has to respond to my prayer. Instead of responding in praise and thanksgiving for what He's already done. You know, if He did nothing more for us, what He has done in Christ through the grace He's given, it would be enough. But somehow we want more, and we don't appreciate, I don't think, the grace of God and the glory of the gospel. So as we sing this hymn, think about, what can I do for His glory? Think about that man that just gave his 25 cents and was expecting so much more. What are we giving? Are we good stewards, are good managers of the gospel of grace that has been entrusted to us? Let's stand together as we sing, "To God Be the Glory."